The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. How y'all doing today? I got to say this a little bit earlier. It made me so happy as we did as we're doing praise and worship, to notice that the late people have less and less places to sit. Just makes me happy to know that we're starting to fill in. Just so you know, if you come late, there's always room on the front row. Amen. Just going to throw that out there. So if you want to make that lonely walk down the aisle, there's always room on the front row. Okay, so why don't you guys pray with me as we get into the sermon today. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you are a faithful God, an honoring God, that you are a God who answers prayers even when we are unfaithful and forget what you have done. Jesus, I thank you because there's so many times you walk into our life and answer prayers that we don't even know that you're answering. The prayers of our hearts and our lives, the prayers of people around us that are praying for us and uplifting us. And so, Jesus, I just ask today that you use us as our vessels. Jesus, that every single saint in this house is used for your glory and honor, that we're able to remember those Ebenezers in our life where you worked in ways we did not know. And Father, as we answer a simple question today, who we say you are, help us to be grounded in you and you alone. We pray this all in your holy, matchless, and amazing name. All the saints said, amen and amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring one with you, there should be a black hardback pew one next to you. Oh, 16. We're on 16 now. I didn't change that. It's still on page 820, so I'm halfway there. All right, so 821, I'm off. Look at that. All right, so page 821 in your hardback pew Bible. Again, if you don't have a Bible, I want you to open it up. Here's why I want you to open it up and have it with you. Listen, there's so many times where people are like, well, that's what you say, and that's right. I want you to hear what God says. And so I want you to read the verses, have your finger on the verses, and know them for yourself, and not just listen to me up here, but my prayer is that God works through me to speak to you today. And so I got a very simple question for you. Simple question today is this. What exactly do you believe about Jesus? What exactly do you believe about Jesus? You see, in my seminary days, in our first semester of systematic theology, we dealt with the question, with that exact question. Our professor described Jesus as this. I'm going to quote him. I wrote this down because it was interesting. He said, Jesus is the prolific, salvific, hidden appearance of the eschatological kingdom of God. Yeah, that's what I said. Yeah, I was like, "What? Okay, bro. Let me try that one more time because I know some of y'all missed it. Okay, take notes. There might be a test later. He said that Jesus is the prolific, salvific, hidden appearance of the eschatological kingdom of God. And on our way out of class, with our gospel in mind, we chuckled the whole time. And I wondered, like, if you would ask Jesus, well, who do you say you are? I doubt the words prolific, salvific, or eschatological would have came out of his mouth. But the question really is, who is Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Jesus would have answered you in any kind of seminary class, what are you talking about? Like, that doesn't even make sense. I was sitting in a coffee shop this week. I had a chance to meet with somebody, got some crazy news, and was kind of reeling through stuff. And there's a girl that was sitting right next to me. You ever been in a coffee shop and you're talking to somebody, and you know, though they're playing it off like they're not, they're eavesdropping in your conversation? Yeah, so that was her. She was, we're having a deep conversation. She's kind of leaning over, and I'm like, I want to be like, mind your own business, but whatever. She was there. So finally, when the person I was meeting with got up and left, I turned to her and said, what's your name? Because, you know, let's make it awkward. And so I was, what's your name? And she's like, AJ. And I said, okay, that's great. So we started talking. And here's the thing. Listen, she's a mixed baby like mine. And I looked at her and I just said, oh, she's the English version. She's English. English version of Aaliyah in about 20 years. And I was like, in the back of my mind, I'm like, I'm going to have to kill a little boy. This is not going to be good. Because, I mean, like, she was striking. And I looked at Aaliyah when I got home. I was like, I'm really going to have to kill a little boy. We got in a conversation, and she told me how spiritual she was, and she grew up, she used to go to Catholic school, and all this fun stuff. And when it got to the end, I just asked her very simply, like, who do you say Jesus is? And she just looked at me with a blank stare and blinked a few times and said, I don't know. And I think that's really the question that you have to be able to answer. When I talked to AJ, and we ended up talking for like an hour and a half. When I talked to her, she didn't know. She had no frame of reference, though she went to Catholic school, though she went to school growing up, though her parents were fairly religious, she still didn't know who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, that's a soul tattoo on today. If you have a soul, if you don't know what that is, a soul tattoo is a one sentence that if you miss everything else in the sermon, then you get this. And it's a question. The question is this: who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, there's a lot of things. You can turn to me and go, well, I know what pastor says, but who do you say? You see, when I ask who do you say, I want to know how does it come out of your mouth? How does it come out of your body as you live your life? How does it work in your wallet? How does it work in the way that the things that you do online and the things you do offline? How does it reflect in your everyday life? Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, there's something about Jesus. And the question the disciples come to again is, who do you say that I am? I mean, you must answer. You must answer. You must answer. You must answer. Everybody must answer this question. You see, the words prolific or salvific or eschatological aren't in there. And my prayer is that Simon Peter will be who you are today. And that you will with every fiber of your being be able to yell out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So today I want to investigate what we know to be Jesus. And as we go through this material, I want you to look into your own heart. I want you to ask yourself serious questions on who do you say Jesus is. See who you think it is, and then ask yourself, is that my final answer? You guys remember Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Remember that show? I think it was Regis Philbin was the first one, right? And he would sit there, and you'd sit in the seat, and they would ask you a question. And then he would look at you and go, is that your final answer? And they'd be like, yes. Why? Why would they ask that question? See, at the point that you asked that question, everything was locked in, right? You couldn't change. You couldn't change it. Now, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you can still change your answer on this one. But I'd rather you lock it in now. I'd rather that be your final answer now. Is this your final answer? Who do you say Jesus? I'd rather you know. Matter of fact, when I left AJ, I left her a proposition. I said, listen, when you read through all of God's word, and you know, we had dug through God's word together. I bust out my super Bible, the really thick black one. So it looked like really official. So I bust that out and we're talking, we're going through all these verses. And I said, listen, you have to either call him who he said he was, which is Lord. You have to call him a liar. You have to call him a lunatic. But you really have to choose one of the three. By the way, the guy that came up with that was English. So, you know, I'm not that smart. But you got to come up with one of the three. Which one do you choose? I'd rather you lock one in now. I asked her at the end of our conversation, is that fair? She said, yeah, that's fair. I said, good. That's where we left it. But I'm going to ask you the same question. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's see what Jesus, as we consider this question, what Jesus had to say about himself and the disciples. So in the verse we're talking about today, and we're going to go through the whole chapter of 16, but we're really going to focus in on one part. Jesus and the disciples arrive at Caesarea Philippi in a pagan territory near a cave devoted to worship of a Greek deity named Pan, which is a fun name for a god. Herod also dedicated a temple to the Roman Caesar at that place. And Matthew tells us that, that they actually kind of tried to step back for a little quiet reflection. And it was a significant time when it was made clear that to the disciples who Jesus is. And what it means is a term of rejection, suffering, and death is what he talks about all throughout the scripture. They also learn a little bit about discipleship. So go to verse 13 is where I want you to focus. Go to verse 13, which is actually on page 822. And it says this. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So the question, if you're taking notes today, that they're asking in this, and they're answering in this moment is, who do the religious people say that Jesus is? Who do religious people say that Jesus is? The text implies that the disciples answer instantly. Like as soon as he says, who do they say the Son of Man is? They're like, oh, well, some of y'all, Elijah, John the Baptist. They immediately come back in. And this may be true, but before we move on past this, I want you to really dig into what is going on. They play what would be a better version of Truth or Consequences. You ever play that? Truth or Dare? Where somebody says, well, I'll give you what I think is true, but because I don't want to take the L over here. Or maybe I'll just take the dare because I really don't want to tell you about yourself. You know, it's one of those two, right? And so that's what they're doing in this moment. They're like, what do we say? Like, do I offend him? Do I not? Like, I don't know. They didn't want to ignore the truth and be dishonest, but they wanted to share the truth and be trustworthy and friendly. So they kind of go in and they say, well, some of people said that you're John the Baptist. Others said you're Elijah. Others said you're Jeremiah or, you know, one of the prophets. And the answers reveal that they are listening to, and there's no critical remarks if you really think about it. Remember, some thought John the Baptist, a holy man willing to die for his faith. Even King Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist and raised him from the dead. A couple chapters ago, we talked about that. Elijah, one of the greatest Old Testament prophets. The Jews were expecting Elijah to return before the Messiah came. You saw that in Malachi. Some believe that Jesus was the forerunner for the Messiah. Others thought he was Jeremiah, which is one of my favorite prophets, a holy prophet who was expected to return to earth before the Messiah came, and he was supposed to bring with him the tabernacle, literally the temple, and the Ark of the Covenant and the altar of incense, which was hidden on the Mount Nebo before he died. And then it said maybe one of the other prophets. Like, as if they lump it in, they're like, one of them. We got a whole bunch of them, so one of them maybe. A man of God sent with a message of the time whom dealt with the spirit of one of the great prophets. Maybe you're one of those guys. Who do you say that he is? Not everyone in Jesus' day thought he was a great man. Some thought that he was no more than just a nobody. Some people thought he was a lowly carpenter. Some people thought he was just the son of Joseph. Some people thought that he was just a sinner, an illegitimate child, a devil, a madman, a fool who had scorn on the world. Even his half-brothers had harsh things to say about Jesus in John chapter 7. All these types are what people say about Jesus, what the religious people of the day were saying about Jesus. So I was talking to AJ about this, and I said, well, who do you say Jesus is? And she said, well, I don't know. Maybe he's like a prophet or something. He said a lot of cool things. I was like, yeah, he did say a lot of cool things. And in the back of my head, I'm like, no, he's no prophet. But yeah, he said a lot of cool things. And so she kind of explained to me her spiritual side of what she believed Jesus to be. And so we talked about all the different things that he did and things that she thought he did. And she wasn't really sure. And again, she kind of, it was peppered in from her Catholic background growing up. And she was trying to figure it all out. She was really trying to figure it all out, but she didn't have a good idea. What she did is the same thing that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the same thing the people of the day, the religious people of the day did. They said, I'm going to come up with an idea of what I think you should be, and I'm going to put you in that hole so I'm comfortable with you. Listen, if you're comfortable with God, then he's a God of your own making. You've made him in your own image. If you're comfortable with God, you've made him in your own image. Jesus isn't a comfortable God. Jesus, there's nothing comfortable about him. Like, yes, he's loving. Yes, he's great. But at any time, he could be like, bah, and everything just blows up. Like, I mean, he could do that, but he doesn't. He's restrained. He's meek. He's beautiful. He's loving. It's the same thing like when you go to a zoo. You ever been to a zoo and you get close? Like, I was at a gorilla exhibit. Ape exhibit. And the ape was right here, and it was kind of agitated. Kids were bumping on the windows and taking pictures. All the things the sign said not to do. And don't agitate the apes. And so this ape is just sitting there and he's looking at you. And I'm like, this thing's ticked off. Right? And so he does. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. From about 10 feet away, just pushes off this rock, jumps up. Heather, you remember this? Kicks off the window, hits it twice with two hands, and then like flips around and jumps back down and staring at us like, what now? And in that moment, he communicated, I could kill all of you and not blink an eye. Like that's because, and here's how I know I was communicated well. Every kid was like, I'm out. I'm done. Like every kid was like, I'm done. My kids were like, Mom, we got to go. We're like, go, let's go see some birds. Like anything that won't kill us on the spot. Right. That's Jesus. He has that kind of power, yet he restrains it. That's the kind of thing. Like you should be comfortable with them in the fact that you love them and you have a relationship with them, but you should be uncomfortable in the fact that he can do what he wants when he wants to do it. You see, so many times we make God in our own image instead of making him in the image that he's actually made. Religious people, the way they say it, they put him in a box. And they go, you must fit this one, but it's not what he fits. Let's keep going. Verse 14. In verse 14, it said, and they say, verse 14. And they say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, right here, here's the key, and this is the second question, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, my man. He has chronic foot and mouth disease. Anytime he can speak, he shoves his foot right in it. He's right there. My man steps up and he's like, yo, here we go. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whew. Now, here's the thing. Just a common misconception. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay? Just want to get that out of the way. I had to answer that a few times this week. It's not his last name. Christ is actually a Greek word that literally means the Messiah. So it's a title. It's kind of like how some of you guys figured out this week that Miss Philomena has a doctorate, and you're going to start calling her doctor, right? Like, when you reach it, it's a title that is earned, right? Everybody's looking around. She's not here right now. But it's an earned title, right? He is the Christ, okay? He's the Christ. It's not his last name. So a lot of times, Jesus, no. It's a title of who he is. So he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Son of the living God. What a thing that he said here. He said, who do you say I am? And it's no response that Peter steps up first, right? Like my man Peter, man, I can't wait to meet him in heaven. Just be like, hey, how you doing, man? Because he's going to say something. I know he's going to say something. I mean, that's the kind of guy I like. Like he's just going to say something immediately. Whatever's on his head that honors Jesus, even when it doesn't, later on he gets called Satan. Like, you know, it's he says stuff constantly in the Bible, right? Rulers and kings of the pagan world were also given the title sons of God. So this wasn't a title that, like if you listen to it, it's sons of gods. Over and over in the ancient world, you can go through ancient history and see that. But he says, son of the living God. Very, very specific in what he says here. Not only are you the Messiah, but you're the son, notice the definite article, if you may, the son of the living God. So it's not a whole bunch of gods out on the hillside, and you're not one of many. You are the son of the living God. He's very, very specific in what he says here. Peter knows the difference between the sons of gods and the living God. And he responds, and Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. There's something about Jesus, isn't there? And the question the disciples have to answer is, who do you say that I am? The question you have to answer is, who do you say I am? And in the pages of the Bible, several different people had this exact same encounter. Jesus forever changed their life when they encountered him in a real way. Matter of fact, just for fun, I'm going to have Roosevelt throw each one of these up on the screen so you can see it. Simon in Luke 2, 28 through 32 says, he took him up in the arms, and I want you to read the words that underline when I get to them. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen. Nobody else has salvation or offers it but God. Your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples in the light of revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of your people Israel. Nathanael in John 1:49 said, Nathanael answered them, Rabbi, you are the, the woman at the well. John 4 goes on and says, come and see a man who could tell me all I've ever did. Can this be? What a question. Can this be the Messiah? Martha in John 11, she said to him, Jesus, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God who is coming into the world, the dying thief on the cross. One of three sitting up there that day. Jesus in the middle, right? One of the criminals were railed against him saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the others rebuked him saying, do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving a due reward for our deeds, but this man did nothing wrong. And they said, Jesus, remember me when you come into... Hold on, say that again. Remember me when you come into? He's a king. He's not just God, he's a king. When you come into this guy on the cross who's dying, who's in pain and agony, he has enough cognitive self-awareness to go, your kingdom is coming. When you go into your kingdom, and Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Roman centurion in Mark 15. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this is the... Notice a pattern here. Thomas, keep going here. Thomas, one of the 12 who was called the twin, he was not with them. And this is where we get our peace be with you in John 20. But he said to them, unless I see his hands in the mark of the nail, I place my finger in the mark of the nails and on the hand in his side, I will never believe. And 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put your hand here on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, what? How amazing is that for a Jewish man to drop down and say, my Lord and my God. Over and over in the scriptures, you see that. over and over in the scriptures. There's so many other witnesses I could have gone through. This is just a smattering all throughout God's word. And so when I'm sitting with AJ in the coffee shop, we just started doing this. It's amazing how God kind of gave that to me. So we started going through these. And she's like, wow, that's kind of overwhelming. And I said, yeah, that's just a start. There's so many people in the Bible that call him God. Not just including all the verses where he calls himself God. Not only the verses where the dudes, and I really think we should bring this back, ripped their clothes because they were so angry because he called himself God. And then said, hey, we're going to go out and kill you because you are God. Like you understand that this is a common theme all throughout God's word. Yet we go, well, he might be one of the prophets or like a cool guy. Maybe he was like, like Spock. He was we have all these different ideas of what he is, but it's very clear what the Bible says he is. So it's 2017, right? If it's 2017, then who do people say Jesus is? If you're writing notes, I write that down. Who do people say Jesus is? Well, just for a little, comparative religions, if you may, let's go down. Islam says this. Islam says he was a prophet. That doesn't even match up. I should stop there. Let me match up what we just read. But Islam says he's a prophet superseded by Muhammad. He's not God incarnate. He was just a man. Judaism rejects the idea of Jesus being God or a person of the Trinity, or a mediator to God. It holds that Jesus is not the Messiah. Buddhism says he's a wise and enlightened man who taught similar things to Gautama Buddha. Hinduism is an incarnation of God akin to Krishna or a wise man. Jehovah's Witnesses, who came to my door this week, that was fun, says he's Michael the Archangel. That's always a fun one. Mormonism says he's a 6'3" white dude. I wish I was making that up. I really do. Every time I say it, I just make it like, so they say he's a 6'3" white dude with blonde hair and blue eyes, who was a human on another planet, who was good enough to become savior of his own planet, and his brother is Satan. Right. Okay. So I really wish I was making that one up. Unitarianism says he was a great teacher, a faith healer, an incarnation of God's love, but they have no official teaching on him. Or here's a fun one some of you guys have been dealing with. The World Church Missionary Society Church of God says Jesus isn't God. You must believe in Heavenly Mother in order to be saved. That's from their official website. Who do you say Jesus is? It's 2017. Who do you say? Who does the world say Jesus is? This is a question that must be dealt with. You have to deal with this question. And so we're talking with AJ and we're having this conversation and we went through all this. We talked about the different religions. We really got into these deep conversations. And she was such a sweet young lady, just such a sweet young lady, but she was lost as the day is long. I fear that for some of you guys. I honestly had some of your faces in my mind as I'm talking to her going, who do they say? Who do they say? And so we talked and she got to the point where she's like, well, I can't really deny that there's something different about Jesus. I think we can all get there. There's something different about Jesus. I don't know what it is, but there's something different about this guy. So I'm willing to investigate. And so we started with a book I have in my backpack called Just for Starters. And I challenged her. She lives up in Columbia with her partner. So you guys can be praying for her. And I challenged her. I said, as you're going up there, look for a good church. Call me. I'll be happy to walk with you if you like. But I want you to dig into God's word with us and figure out what it actually has to say. Here's the challenge. I would have the same thing to you. Listen. If you are not sure who Jesus is, I would challenge you to get into God's word. Come up here and talk to me. Find a group of other Christians around you and ask them, who do you say Jesus is? Dig into this thing and actually find out what it says. Ask questions. There's so many times where we go, man, I'm scared to ask questions. People are going to ostracize me. Listen, I found out this week, I was looking at my son and he was asking me, I think the 500th question of the day about something that I just didn't really care about. And I was like, dag. I'm sick of you asking me questions, but then back in my head, I heard my dad going, boy, you inquisitive. I'm sick of you talking all the time. And so I remembered I was that little boy and I had all those questions. And his brain's like a steel trap and he's got lots of questions he wants to ask. This is the kind of church that we want you to be in. Ask those questions. Dig. Find out. Because I want you to be sure. I want you to be as sure as Peter was that day. I want to be able to look at you and go, is that your final answer? And you're like, yeah. Do you ever remember the first guy on Want to Be a Millionaire? The first guy. So this is the smoothest thing. You should go look up this clip. Okay. So he goes to the whole thing. Regis Philbin is sitting in front of him. He's walking through the whole thing. He gets all the way to the $1 million without using a single handicap.
Not a single, he didn't ask the crowd. He didn't call a friend. He didn't poll anybody. He didn't do anything. And on the very last thing, he did the most G thing I've ever seen in my life. So he's sitting up there and he goes, what's the answer? And he goes, I want to use one of the handicaps. I forget what they call them. Lifelines. There it is. Lifelines. And he goes, I want to call my dad. So he goes, oh, we're going to get your dad in line. He calls his dad. And he's like, just reads the question to him. And his dad like, you need help with this? He goes, no, I just want to call you and tell you I'm about to win $1 million. That was the first dude to ever win $1 million on that show. And I was like, yes. I want you to be that confident when somebody asks you about Jesus. I want you to be that confident and be like, I got this. I just want to come tell you that, yo, I'm about to walk out with $1 million, get my tax right. Right? Like that's the kind of confidence I want you to have with it. And so when she asked me, I had that kind of confidence because I've had that encounter like Peter had with Jesus that I could answer with a confident way, not an arrogant way, but a confident way from the heart, knowing that God has had an encounter with me. Jabaris can answer in that kind of way because God has had an encounter with her. So many in this room can answer in that way because God has had an encounter with you. If you hadn't had that encounter, then you can't say that's your final answer. And I want you to have that type of encounter where you know that that's the Son of the living God. All around us, people live and have opinions about Jesus. Some think that he's good. Some think he's a teacher. Some think that all these other things. But since humanity can't help us, I'm asking what the Bible has to say about it because humanity is fractured in 7 billion little pieces. What does the Bible have to say about it? But then it goes on. And this is directly to the believers in the room. I want you to hear this. Go back to verse 17. It says this. And Jesus answered them and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of God, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, if you're writing notes, I'd write this. Peter has the keys to power. Peter has the keys to power. See, my Catholic friends, and this AJ had this question for me too, was wouldn't Peter the first pope? Which I laugh because a little bit later on, again, he gets called Satan. So if I'm editing the Bible, I take that part out. But, you know, Peter in this moment gets the answer right. For one of the first times, he gets the answer right. Like, he's yes, yes, you're good. And what is God's response to him? You're right. You're right, my Father in heaven revealed this to you. And then he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Well, let's just back up real quick. What are gates for? Like I have a gate around I have a fence and I have a couple gates in my yard. What are gates for? To keep people out. To keep people out or to keep my dog in. Because she's a little wacky. So it's one of the two, right? So to keep my dog out and to keep my dog in. Whose gates are in this passage? It's hell's gates. Just think about that for a second, because are you on the offensive, church, or are you on the defense? There's so many times that we as believers are on the defense, hiding behind gates, when he said that gates of hell will not prevail over you. It's us on offense. Now, you may be charging the gates of hell with like a water pistol or a baby gun, but hey, we're going in. Are you charging the gates of hell? It's not going to stop you. We should be pulling people out of there. We should be pulling people out of hell. We should be dragging by the nape of their neck. Come, this is the most important message you ever need to know. This right here, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to drag them from hell. Those gates cannot prevail over us. But so many times we do it the exact opposite. We put a gate around the church. Nobody can get in. God's going to keep me safe. No, we have a hedge. I'm not sure what that does, but we have a hedge of protection. We are supposed to be attacking the fence. We are on offense. We're to go at the fence. You see, I was talking to some of the students here, and you guys remember, we were sitting over the table over there, and I'm talking about what this place is for us. This is in our building. If you've never been here, we rent this, and we use this. And I say all the time, this is our beachhead. This is our beachhead. If you know anything about D-Day, they got on the beach. They literally got 1,000 feet on the beach on Omaha Beach. Some of the soldiers went to bed that night and drowned because the high tide came in. And there's 1,000 feet. That 1,000 feet changed the tide of all of World War II. Why? Because they found 1,000 feet that they could dig in and begin to slowly but surely make headway till they got to a pillbox, till they got to the countryside, till they got to the rest of France, until they got the rest of Europe and freed it. It was a beachhead. I consider this, I consider our little fellowship here at Beachhead, where we begin to take steps forward towards the kingdom of God. We begin to take steps forward and looking out to these neighborhoods, to all these places that we've allowed our enemy to take over. And we say, you may have put up gates, but we will take them back. I will tear the gate down and come over it. You see, I just want to know which one of you as Christ followers are with me on that. I really want to know which one of you guys are with me, because if you're with me, if you really believe what Jesus said here, that you got the keys of the kingdom, that the gates of hell will not prevail, then let's go on offense. Let's attack that and let's walk in the power of what God gave us in this moment, because he gave you the keys to the kingdom of God. Now, I remember when I was a kid and I turned 14 and I got my permit because I was working on a farm. And I remember my mom, never forget, my mom gave me the keys. She had a Dodge Caravan. It was the sportiest thing ever. It had a racing stripe. It was beautiful. Wood grain. So I got the keys. And she said, now, you know what's going on right now, right? And I said, well, no. I figured I had to go get something out of the back because that was usually my duty. She goes, no. I need you to go park the van. And I mean, I heard angels in the background. I mean, the sky broke open. Like one beam of light came down. I was like, oh. Mufasa. Like, it was a whole thing. It was that moment where I was just like, I'm blessed and highly favored. I have the key. And so I went downstairs and I got it because I had power. I had power in that moment, right? I had a 2-ton vehicle that I could kill people with. It was great. I had to park it. It was like 30 feet, but I was like, yes, here we go. Right? It was power. Why? She'd handed me the keys. I'll never forget when I went to Walmart. And my dad was trying to teach me how to park. He wanted me to parallel park and all these different things. And so, like, I would drive, and please don't do this to your kids. I'll probably do it to mine. We would drive in, like, you know, the lines on the thing. I would drive over the lines, and my dad would be like, boy, you know how many people you just killed? I'm like, no, there's nobody here, you know? But he's like, but you're in a vehicle, and you got power right now, and you can hurt people. And then he would tell me stories of, like, people getting hit, or when my arm got dislocated as a child, like, all these horror stories of how, like, people get murdered every day, so be careful. Right? But it was power. He was trying to teach me that when you have those keys, when you're in control of that vehicle, you have power. Listen, Christ follower, you have power. You have power. God has given you the keys to the kingdom. God has literally given you power. He has said, when power comes, go to Acts 1. He says, I got power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. I will give you that power. Now, as Peter Parker learned, with great power comes great responsibility, but you have power. Some of y'all, it's Spider-Man. Okay. Some of y'all missed that completely. You have power right now. And so many of us believers, we walk in and we go, we're going to hide behind the fence and we have no power. We're just going to wait it out until Jesus comes. We're polishing brass on a sinking ship. Oh, well, America's going down, so I guess we're going down with it kind of attitude. No. No. If you're a believer in Christ, Christ says, I gave you power to go out and redeem. I gave you power to go out and bring my kingdom. I gave you power to walk into this world. I gave you power to walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. I gave you power to go out and do the things that I've asked you to do on this earth, to bring earth to heaven. Are you willing to walk in that power? Or are we just going to sit back and kind of be timid? Hope nobody hurts us. God gave you power. So many times we want to use this. We go, well, that's the Pope. No. He's talking to believers in that moment. In this moment, the only person that actually stood up and said, you're the Christ, was Peter. He said, you get the power then. You get the power then. I do the same thing in my soccer team. Who wants to be goalie? First kid, I want to. You get the penny. Go. You get it. And they're like, oh, I get to be this goalie. The only kid on the field that can use their hands. It's powerful. You know, oh, I can do that, right? Same thing. We should be that person. I want to confess Christ. Let me tell you about Christ. We got to be bold about it. Walk in power in that. And if you're a believer in this room and you're not walking in power, I'd ask today you begin to pray that you get those keys back and you understand the power that's in your hands that you can walk with and love and bring God's kingdom. Even back then, people would have keys to the temple. And they had things that they were supposed to do in the temple. In the temple, they were supposed to encourage the apprehensive to go repent. People that weren't sure if they were supposed to repent, they were supposed to encourage them. They're supposed to reject all the unclean and call them to go repent. So people that would like run in unrepentant, they would reject them and move them to a point where they'd go repent. And then they would guard against thieves and other enemies of the house of God. Over and over and over and over and over. God calls you to be those keys, those gatekeepers, the people that are willing to attack and be about that. There's something about Jesus. There's just something about Jesus. And the question the disciples come to again and again and again and again and again. Who do you say that I am? You must answer that question. If you haven't locked in your final answer, you must answer that question. I don't imagine the response will refer anything like prolific or salvific or eschatological. I do think it should be, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're mine and I'm yours. I'm your child. You're my Lord. You can have a Thomas moment. My Lord, my God. That's okay. That's good. That's all right. Start there. That's a humble place to start. But you got to start somewhere. And if you've never started, today is one of the best days to start. I want you to have a final answer to that. So the soul tattoo for today is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Is he just a baby? Maybe the guy on the cross for Easter that was crucified? You know, the guy that kind of lays there. Is that what it is? Maybe he's one of the many ways to God, the truth and the life. Maybe he's a good man, a great teacher, a prophet, a son of God, or maybe he's the only hope for your salvation. Like I said to AJ this week, or is he a liar? Listen, I'll just tell you this. I love y'all, but if you're lying and I'm about to die, I'm not dying for you. I'm just, you know, this is a place we can be safe and honest, right? Church? Okay, good. So I'm not dying for you if you're lying. And if I spent 3.5 years with you and I know you're lying, it's a wrap, bro. You're going down. Sorry. Love you. I'm not dying for a lunatic either. Yet every one of these men that stood there that day died. They went to the hilt. They went to places unknown. They went to India. They went to China. They went to Spain. They went all over the known world to preach the gospel and give their lives because of it. So maybe he is who he said he was, which is God. Maybe he actually is who he said he was and gave his life to say that. This is what I said to AJ that day, and I say to you today. Are you trusting Jesus alone for your soul salvation? Are you hoping that maybe you can stand before God and go, well, I'm good enough. No, that'll never work. You see, there's never been a moment when you've trusted Jesus with your salvation and him alone. You need to do it today because your soul is in trouble. What's the testimony of your heart today? What is your final answer today? Is your answer the right answer that will guarantee you a home in heaven or when you leave this world? What is your final answer? Is your answer the kind that pleases the flesh, the world, the devil, or the kind that pleases the Lord? Are you saved? What is your final answer? Because today's not guaranteed. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. None of it is. None of it is. So the question really is, will you come to Jesus right now? If you don't know him, will you come to Jesus right now? And if so, is that your final answer? For the Christian, will you walk in the power that Jesus gave you? Will you go on offense and stop being on defense? And if yes, is that your final answer? Well, you got to answer that question today. The question is vital. And right now you're asking, what should I do with Jesus? Well, one day the question will be, what will Jesus do with me? You got to answer that question today. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that today we are able to encounter a Savior that is glorious, that is matchless, that is amazing. And Jesus, I thank you that you died on that cross. I thank you that you lived such a perfect life that sin and death could not hold you and that you rose from the dead. And when you rose on the dead on the third day, that you rose with all power and glory and mercy and awesomeness of this world and of the next. Jesus, that you walk in that. And Father, I thank you that we as believers start off as your enemies, but now are children of righteousness, that we live because we're covered in your blood. Father, we need you. We need you. And we ask for the reality of you to be made pertinent in our lives so that we submit to you in all things. Jesus, we answer the question, who do we say you are? We say that you are Lord, that you are God, that we give you everything. That we are yours. And so, Jesus, help us. Help us to submit to you. Help the Christians in this room to walk in offense against the gates of hell. Because the gates of hell will not prevail over us. And for those who do not know Jesus, help them to submit today to you and your Lordship. Father, we pray this all in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.